In the name of the one who sings over his creation. Amen. Please be seated. So today I want to talk about singing, why we do it, how it's helpful to the body of Christ, and other ways that we can strengthen ourselves through singing. But before I do that, I want to give the minority report to the liturgy. The liturgy being those written prayers that we do in church. So we have an opening prayer, we have collects, we have written prayers of the people, and the communion prayers. I have come to really value those. I've always liked being an Episcopalian, but I especially like it now the more that it has seeped into my bones, the way I do it every week. It's partly because these prayers are actually odd. They're not normal language, and that's actually a helpful thing. If you think, how often do you all pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen, and make crosses? You don't go around to the grocery store to do that, do you? And if you did, they'd think you were loony and might be calling somebody on you. But these liturgical prayers, these written prayers, they take you out of normal time and space and allow you to enter into and speak prayers that take you to a different place. If you're like me, you really want to get out of the echo chamber of your own head and the echo chamber of the world around us, and these prayers, these ancient prayers, offer a way to do that. Well, that's my minority report for the liturgy. But I really want to talk about prayers. As one great person said, singing is like praying twice. You read the words, and you sing the words, and they steep into your soul. Singing is not only for the shower, but it's also for the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." So I want to talk about different elements of singing, why I personally value it so much, and why I think it's good for the church. I grew up as a kid of the 80s, so I was 10 years old in 1980, I was 20 years old in 1990, and as I found out from the 8 o'clock service, that 1981... U2, the band, played in Houston at some dive bar with a grand total of like 6 people. So U2 now is that mega band who sells out to millions, and it's had sort of a mouthpiece for a generation. But I came along to U2 when they were sort of popular. They weren't full-on sellouts yet, but they were pretty popular. And I would go in my car, I would be in my shower, and I would go, "I will sing... sing a new song. How long to sing this song?" And that would haunt me for a very long time. And it was U2's 40, and it was a paraphrase of Psalm 40. Because U2 was trying to think, well, how can we take the Bible and make it new for us? And they were taking the words of Psalm 40 and trying to paraphrase it into a song that'd be meaningful for them. Psalm 40 says, "He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." At the same time that U2 was doing this, they were also thinking about and praying over Martin Luther King's life and the sacrifices that he made. And they marveled that MLK could have such endurance in the face of such oppression and could live in such a way where he could sing a song, a new song, even when it went far too long for what he thought it should have been. How long will I sing this song? I don't know, but I'm going to sing a new song. I'm going to sing a song of hope no matter what. So that singing is teaching. I didn't know anything about the Bible practically, but I was learning scripture in my car and on my CD player. Singing is also great for the gratitude and the people of your life. My kids are getting older and older, so dance parties are becoming less and less popular. But there have been many years when dance parties were the way we rolled. Now, they would get up on the table, on the dresser, on the couch, wherever they could, and I would play DJ. So one kid would ask for a song, and then another kid would ask for a song, and we'd go around the room. And it's usually a mixture of dessert and look at my dab, and Katy Perry, and all that pop sugar that makes you probably want to throw up after a while. One of my favorite memories comes when I was at my in-laws' house in Wyoming, and we had all the cousins, mostly nieces and my two sons, and my daughter. and we were having a full-on dance party. So there's all these kids, there's a bunch of kids, and they're asking each person to sing us a song, have a song to be played so they could dance. Well, as you all know, it was total lovely chaos. And so the kids are flailing around, doing their dance party thing, and then my youngest boy comes, he's like, "Dad, I want 10,000 Reasons." And I thought, well, that's an odd choice. 10,000 Reasons is a lovely praise song by Matt Redman. And it goes something like, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name." And I remember when my boy asked for that, and I watched how the kids changed. They went from like this sort of flailing around, being crazy kids, and they just started, their hands started moving around like they were at some like 1980s rock concert. If they'd had lighters, they would have had them up in the air. And here's my kids with an attitude of worship, because the music had changed their hearts in such a way that every one of them turned and were praising God in their own way. This song, 10,000 Reasons, comes from a paraphrase of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Singing is also helpful for strife. I want to offer to you one little bit of help, one tool that you might be able to use for singing in a real deal kind of life. The next time you're going into a conflict, I want you to hear, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now again, I'm dating myself into the 80s, and I know this. It's an Amy Grant song, and it was so powerful. It's a paraphrase. It's actually a direct translation of Psalm 119. How could a person feel weak and defenseless with the word being the lantern to your feet and a light unto your path? So, if you find yourself in a bad place this week, you know, just quietly sing this to yourself. Let's do this. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." See, I think music can help us, ground us, strengthen us. It is not just for the shower. It's not just because it feels good. It's what can bind up your soul and can bind up your broken heart if you let it. So all those reasons are really helpful, but I think the most important one is why we gather together and worship to worship together, is that singing builds up the faithful. It builds up the church. It builds us up even when we sing really badly next to each other. Now, you might sound like somebody who's like got a sort of a hammer on a 55-gallon drum, and that's about as bad as you sound. I still want you to sing. I want you to feel free to sing badly and boldly. At 8 o'clock, a woman said to me that her 5-year-old son had told her to never sing again because she sounded so awful. And I told her that is absolutely wrong. I don't care how badly you sing, just sing, because it builds up the church. Your voice, gathered with the other faithful, is what we need from each other. The world needs more singers, especially bad ones. My favorite singing moment real in worship comes every year at Christmas Eve. So we gather together, we do all the Christmas carols, we do all the wonderful parts, we have a Christmas pageant, all those wonderful things. But what we do at the very end is we gather, we all truck outside with our little candles, and we sing Silent Night together under the bell with a candlelight around us. And it's one of the most powerful moments of my year. I look forward to it. I cherish it. And I've heard some really bad singers next to me. I mean, it's really bad. Like, I'm like going, okay, don't tone it down, but man, I can barely keep a tune next to you. I appreciate that. It's because the faithful build each other up by opening our mouths as praise to God. And when we're gathered in a circle, we can actually look at each other and see each other and hear each other. And I leave skipping and hopping like it's one of the best days of my life. Every year, I'm counting on it. And I'm counting on you all being there and singing as badly as you want to or as well as you want to, but just for the sake of the church, sing. You might have noticed as I kind of give my examples, I've relied heavily upon the Psalms. They're sort of like the original church hymnal. They were meant to be sung in temple, to be sung and said in synagogue. But in all those Psalms, it points to Jesus. It points to the Lord, who is the Lord over all of our life and Lord over all of our emotions. I love the Psalms because they are a map of the human experience. Are you upset? There's a psalm for that. Are you full of joy? There's a psalm for that. Are you full of rage to the point where you can barely breathe? There's a psalm for that, my friends. It covers the whole range of human experience, and it points to the one who is Lord over all of our emotions, all the things of our lives, in Jesus. So I invite you to sing and sing often. Sing for gratitude, sing for protection, sing to build each other up, because the world is desperately in need of those who can sing. It's for the faithful and it's for the sake of the world. And the music that we sing in during this Advent season prepares for the coming of Jesus, the risen one in Christ. Amen.